sort of the John, and we started and we're thinking about all these dialogues Jesus has been having with people, and he's been arguing with people and talking about various things. And what we get to today is the end of chapter 10, right? And the very end of chapter 10 is an interesting breakpoint in the gospel, right? So what happens is you've got all these discussions that have been going on, starting around chapter 7 up through chapter 10, sort of wraps up in chapter 10, and then we get this brief interlude in chapters 11 and 12, and then we start back in chapter 13 with this sort of the very end part, which has a lot of Jesus' monologue, right? So he talks for a lot of chapters there. And so this end of chapter 10 bit we want to talk about today in some way stands in for like a summary of everything we've been seeing so far. And so we'll look at this. And so in some ways, you know, a lot of this stuff is summaries of previous sermons. We've been here before. I mean, a lot of this will seem familiar. There's this one really, really odd part, though, in chapter 10, the part we'll look at today. It's just sort of quirky. And as you know, I get ridiculously excited about all the odd parts, like trying to figure out, well, what in the world is Jesus saying here, right? And so I get so excited, you know, I start pacing and things like that. And so it's just like this marvelous coming all together. And so you know, I do feel released again today. So I'm going to trip over this at some point, by the way. And so when I do, you can all laugh. So we get to the end of chapter 10, right? And in chapter 10, right, verse 22, we get this. At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And you can hear the annoyance and the frustration. I mean, they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, "How long are you going to keep being so annoying? Like, will you just stop it, right?" I mean, he's been going on page after page after page. And they're like, "Will you just tell us, are you the promised Messiah?" Right? We have this entire Old Testament. We know there's a Messiah coming. You keep hinting, are you? Will you just stop and tell us? He's like one of those people, you know, right, who gets really annoying. Like, "I got this secret, you know, and I mean, I don't know if I should tell you. Maybe I should tell you. Maybe I shouldn't tell you." And they do that, and you're like, whatever, you know. And then the next day, "You know that secret, you know, I'm trying to figure out, should I tell you, should I not tell you? You know, I mean, it's really a good secret, but like, you know." And imagine they're doing that day after day after day after day after day. And you get exasperated at some point. Like, if you're going to tell me, tell me. If you're not going to tell me, don't tell me. But just stop with this whole, like, are you, aren't you kind of stuff going on, right? And so you just hear the frustration, and you see sort of this boiling up page after page as all these dialogues have been going on. And they finally are like, "Just tell us. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ or aren't you? Are you the Messiah or aren't you?" And then Jesus responds. And it turns out in this passage, Jesus is hysterically funny in this entire passage we'll be looking at today. I mean, it's just like, it's really kind of funny. So he looks at them, right? And they're like, "Will you stop annoying us?" And he says, "I told you, and you do not believe." And he's just seeing him, like, he's looking at him like, "Well, you just tell us." And he's looking at him saying, "I already did tell you." Now notice, he doesn't say, "I already told you I am," or "I already told you I'm not," right? He just says, "I already told you." And then like doubles down on this, like, did he? What did he say? And then here's the great joke. Never once in all of the discussion has Jesus ever once plainly said, "I am the Messiah." He has never said that. So they're right, "Will you just tell us?" And then he says, "Yeah, I already told you." And then he's sort of, imagine them looking at him like, "No, you didn't. You did not tell me," right? You're saying you told me, but you didn't tell me. You can imagine the frustration boiling up, and you can imagine the sly smile Jesus has. "I told you, and you didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." And there's the great part. Because he's looking at him and saying, "Yeah, you know, I told you. You remember that time I got that blind guy and he can see? Remember the lame guy who can now walk? Remember, I walked on water. Remember, I fed all these people. Remember, I turned water into wine." Like, I've done all these things, right? One after another after another. And you can see exactly what he's saying to them. He's looking at them saying, "I told you, but I didn't tell you by speaking it. I told you because that blind guy can now see. I told you because that lame guy can now walk. And, you know, these are the works of the Father." Like, what's your problem here? I mean, he's literally looking at him saying, what more do you want? I mean, this is a really interesting kind of thing he's saying. Because you imagine, and I have this conversation with students all the time, right? So I'm talking with students, and they're all like, you know, is there a God or not? And I always have this like, okay, imagine somebody walks into the room and says, I am God, right? Just says it cleanly. They're like, why does he say it cleanly? And I said, so imagine. Imagine a guy walks in right now, says, I am God. Would you believe him if he said, I am God? And we all know, somebody walked in right now, said, hey, I'm here, I'm God. No one in this room is going to believe that person who just walked in and said, I am God. So then I always ask him, what would it take to persuade you that this guy is God? And that becomes an interesting thing. Just saying it doesn't convince me of anything. But what if he could heal blind people or get lame people to walk? Well, then at least you're seeing something. Still, I'd still be a little suspicious of the guy walking in. It wouldn't absolutely convince me. But what would convince me becomes this interesting question. And what Jesus is saying is, I told you, by doing all of these things, you wouldn't believe me if I just said it. You're not going to believe me because of all of these things. So what's the problem here? I mean, what is the problem? He's done all these amazing things. He's done the work of the Father. He's declaring by what he's doing that I am the Messiah. And here they all are looking at him and saying, what's going on here? Are you, aren't you, are you, aren't you? And he says, the works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe me because you are not among my sheep. And it returns to the shepherd metaphor he used earlier in the discourse. You do not believe me because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You want an absolute wonderful declaration, summary statement of everything Jesus has been saying for chapter after chapter after chapter here. Here it is, right? I know my sheep. My sheep know me. If you're one of my sheep, you're not sitting around asking if I'm the Messiah. You know it, right? You know it with absolute certainty. And then I've got my sheep. I give them eternal life. They will not perish. No one will take them out of my hand. This is the work of my Father. I'm doing the work of my Father. I and my Father are one. And you hear that, and Jesus says, you either believe all of that, in which case you're not asking, is he the Messiah? Is he God? You know he is, or you hear that and it just sounds like a lot of gibberish to you because, hey, you're not in his sheep. You're just out there on the outside and you're hearing all of this and you're still sitting there at the end saying, wait a minute, are you the Messiah or aren't you the Messiah? Well, you just say it clearly and you'll realize everybody who's part of his believes in him says, yeah, how could he say it any clearer than this? Literally, how can he say it any clearer than this? What more could he possibly say? And then everybody's standing around saying, what in the world? Will you just tell us what's going on? And so this is the great metaphors that have been going on page after page here. Jesus, the great shepherd. Jesus is the light in the darkness. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the living water. And Jesus is standing there saying to people, if you feel lost, I'm a shepherd, I'll guide you. If you feel like you're in the darkness, I'm the light you'll be able to see. If your soul is hungry and thirsty, I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water. And he says it over and over and over and over and over. And then you, left of the situation, you can either see all this and say, yeah, he is all of those things, or you stand out saying, could you just be a little clearer here? Could you just really explain to me who you are? And you can just see the great divide going on here as he's talking to this audience. And so you get this summary of everything that's gone on before, and then you get exactly the same reaction to this that we've seen over and over. He says, I and the Father are one, and the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They're really angry at him again. And here they are grabbing all these stones and about to stone this guy. You remember, he's just strolling around in the temple, right? And then they come up to him and they say, well, you tell us this. He says all this stuff. And now they're picking up rocks and they're going to stone him to death. So this is a pretty dramatic scene now, you can imagine, right? They come to him and say, well, you just stop annoying us. And then what does he do? He annoys them even more by repeating all the same things he's been saying. And now they're like done with him again, and they're ready to stone him. And then Jesus got jokes. I mean, it's just sort of, you look at this guy, right? You imagine those action movies or superhero movies, right? Where the hero's about to die, right? And the villain's about to kill them. And then the hero has that snarky remark that we all laugh at. And like, oh yeah. And it's like in the face of death, they tell this great joke and we're like, oh man, face of death, they're telling jokes and they're just really sticking it to the sort of villains. And it's just great. And so here they are, they're about to stone him. And then Jesus looks right at these people. You gotta imagine the scene, right? He's standing there, there's people surrounding him. They've got rocks, they're about to throw it at him, and they're about to kill him. And he says, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Like, out of all those things I've done, which one are you killing me for? It's the blind guy, right? I know it's the blind guy. You're really mad about me giving that blind guy sight, and you don't want me doing that anymore. You like blind people or something. And then when blind people can see, you just decide I should die for that, right? Oh, it's the lame guy? It's the lame guy. You don't like it when people can walk. Like, if you could just tell me which of all these things I've done that you're here to kill me for, that'd be great, right? And you can imagine. I mean, you think about he's saying that, and then you imagine the odd. They're going to be even more annoyed about this, right? Nobody wants the snarky Jesus making jokes at your expense as you're about to try to kill him. And here they are about to kill him. And he's looking at him saying, which one of these nice things I did you want to kill me for? And you can hear the anger and frustration they have, right? For which of these are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you. You can imagine that, you idiot, right? It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. And so that's why they're angry. But notice how angry they are, right? It's you make yourself God. But remember how this all started. Could you just tell us if you're the Messiah? And then here they are, like, you keep telling us you're God, right? We're really angry about this act. So it turns out he did tell them pretty cleanly, right? In fact, so cleanly that they're willing to kill him for it. So here you are. You're making yourself out to be God. And this, they're right. He has been pretty explicitly saying, I'm God. Last time they wanted to stone him was when he stood up and said, I am, right? I mean, he makes the declaration. I and my Father are one. My Father is God. So what does that make me? I am the Son of God, right? I'm a direct descendant here of God, right? He's making these claims. And then they're pointing out, we're not stoning you because you did nice things. We're stoning you because you just keep telling us you're God. And then Jesus' reply, and this is the odd thing. So here's the part, right? You're imagining this scene, which all up till now has seemed very, like I said, we've seen all of this before. Everything we've just seen, we've seen many times in the preceding chapters. And so now they get to this, we're stoning you because you're God. And then Jesus says this. Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father has consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. And again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Let's be honest, that's really weird. Right? I mean, what is he saying there? I mean, you just think about it, right? You get the whole thing, right? It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken? Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? I mean, you can imagine you're just standing there, and he starts on that riff, and you'd be like, what are you talking about? Like, literally, what are you talking about? I thought, I was where you were God, right? I'm now wondering, are you all there, right? Like, do you understand what this conversation we're having? And part of our problem is, when we read this, we don't get the reference that he has. He actually has this incredible quote dropped straight out of the Old Testament, or the law, and he's dropping it in, and he's sort of assuming they'll all get what he's talking about. realistically, they probably had no idea what he was talking about. But we, with the respect of, like, we've got time to sit down and figure this out. What is he talking about here? And in order to see what he's saying, we need to flip back to the passage he's quoting. And it's a psalm, Psalm 82. So let's look there. Psalm 82 turns out to be, it's a short psalm. And it's a really clever psalm. So Psalm 82, right, starts this way. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. So let's pause there and think about what this scene is. This psalm is setting up this scene, right? There's the divine council, right? So it's like this, you can imagine, it's a big room and all the gods are there, right? They're all there and they're all sitting around this big table and so on. And this is the divine council, and then God walks in to this council of all the gods. So we imagine God strolling in, and over there is Zeus, and there's Thor, and there's Isis, and there's Al Davis, and there's Jimi Hendrix, and you get all the gods sitting around together, right? And God walks into the council of gods. And right now, we have a giant problem. Because we read this, I'm like, wait a minute. What's with this divine council of gods? I mean, that sounds like kind of an exciting thing, right? Like who are all these gods? And all of a sudden, are there really a bunch of gods? Is this like a psalm talking about how we've got God and then we've got all these other gods? And when is this divine council happening? And our problem is, this isn't a history lesson, right? This is a poem. And if it's a poem, right, it's all this nice figurative language, right? And so we're not supposed to sit down and try to figure out the date of the divine council and was the table round or square or is it a big auditorium and how many gods are at the divine council? None of that matters to the poem, right? The poem is, though, very explicitly God rolling in to the divine council of all the other gods. And if you're worried this sounds like, well, wait a minute, do we only have one god or many gods? Don't worry, the poem ends on a very orthodox note, right? But it starts out, we've got God walking in to the council of gods. So now imagine the movie, right? God strolls in, there's the council of gods, and what does God do? He starts yelling at them. So it's a pretty dramatic movie, right? He walks in, and he stands in the middle, and all those gods are there, and he says, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Right? This is literally every movie with the young hero standing up against the tyrants over him, right? Well, God walks in, and he looks at all these gods and says, how long will you judge unjustly? How long will you show partiality to the wicked? And then the music even plays, right? I mean, they got noted there, right? You get this sort of dramatic music coming in as he looks at them all and says, how long are you going to keep doing this? And then he explains. He says, look, this is what you should be doing. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and destitute. Because the weak and the needy, rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. That's what you're supposed to be doing. If you're a god, what's you're supposed to do here? Are you supposed to be a god sitting there saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be unjust, and I'm going to be partial to all the wicked? This isn't what you're supposed to be doing. If you're a god, you're supposed to be helping out the needy people. You're supposed to be helping people have justice, and you're supposed to help the afflicted, and you're supposed to help the destitute, and the weak, and the needy, and you're supposed to deliver them from all the evil. That's your job if you're a god, right? So how long are you going to keep not doing your job? And then, it's like the editorial aside, it's like God turns to the camera, right? And he says to us all, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. And the editorial side is kind of interesting because he's making three claims here. The first thing he's doing, and this is really like he's turning to all of us, right? He's just screamed at all of them. And then he turns to the camera and he says to all of us, look, all these gods, they have no idea what they're doing, right? They have no knowledge. They have no understanding. They're basically useless gods, right? I mean, they're supposed to be doing all this stuff, but they're totally useless because they have no knowledge or understanding. They walk about in darkness. And that line is actually really fascinating because it's a riff on Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. So this is in the middle of talking about the law. verse 6, we'll pick up. So this is just part of the law. You shall not pervert the justice due to the poor, your poor in its lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. He's basically looking at us all and saying, you know, these guys, they've just taken bribes here. The wicked have offered them some bribes, and they are blinded. They are walking around in darkness, right? They're subverting the cause of those who are in the right because they have no idea what they're doing. They're blinded because they're accepting bribes. And the result of all of this is not just some minor problem. The foundations of the earth are shaken. Once justice is destroyed, we have nothing on which to stand. If you live in a world where there is no justice, where do you find firm footing? The entire foundations of the earth have been shattered here. And then God turns back to all the gods, and he says, I said, you are gods. That's part Jesus quotes. You are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. And he looks out at all the gods and says, you all are gods, sons of the Most High, but you know what? You've blown it. You're going to die. You're going to fall like any prince. You're done here. And then the poet comes in. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. And so the poem ends in this beautiful way. God has rolled in. He's seen the gods of all these other nations. They are all corrupt. They're all enhancing wickedness. And he declares, you're done. And God becomes supreme over not just the nation of Israel. He becomes supreme over all the gods. God has just deposed the gods of Egypt and the gods of Greece and the gods of Rome and the gods of America. And he has said, I am the only God here. I'm the only one here that's doing the work of God. And everyone else is wicked. And then you realize, who's he really talking about in this poem? Who are all these gods who do wicked? Who are all these gods that subvert justice? It wasn't Zeus all along. It was, well, you and me and all of us together. And he's looking at all of us and saying, what are you doing? And our only response is, just like the poet, arise, O God, you judge the earth. You will inherit all the nations. So it's a beautiful little poem. I mean, it's really tight. It's got a really great structure. It's sort of just an exercise of poetry. It's fantastic. It's sort of telling this complete story with this marvelous end. And then, going back to John chapter 10, you can see what's going on now. The Jews are looking at Jesus saying, it's not for a good work we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And then how does Jesus respond? It's another joke. He says, you're claiming to be God. And he looks at him and he says, wait a minute, you're saying you're going to stone me because I'm claiming to be God? Because, gosh, you know, the blasphemy? Because, what, you're saying there's only one God? And so if I claim to be God, then that must be blasphemy? But you remember, back in Psalm 82, God walks in and talks about other gods. God's out there talking there's other gods and they're all sons of the Most High. You're going to stone God too? I mean, after you're done with me, are you going to go take this up with God and say, you God, how dare you call other people gods and sons of the Most High? And remember, you that scripture, you say you believe this scripture, you say it can't be broken, and yet pretty clearly God is talking about other gods and the sons of God. I mean, it's very obvious there. So you're stoning me because I'm saying I'm a son of God, which is just exactly the kind of thing God was saying. So, and you could just imagine, I mean, he's just looking at him. You can imagine the smirk like, yeah, you say this is a problem. I'm saying I'm a son of God. But let's all sit around and talk about Psalm 82 now and try to figure out what God was doing in that. And why was it okay for God to call other people gods? Why was it okay for God to talk about sons of the Most High? But it's not okay for me to talk about this. And you can imagine, if he just left it there, they could have all left thoroughly befuddled. Like, how do I reconcile this? You know, why am I stoning Jesus again? It's not for the good works. It's not for saying he's the Son of God, right? Like, what's going on here is sort of what he say. But then Jesus, I mean, he's so clever. It's just sort of, he says all of this. But then you get the sort of the mega thing. But then you think, wait a minute. He's just imported Psalm 82 into this discussion. And by importing Psalm 82, he's making a much larger point here than the conversation he's having. And what's the larger point he's making? God the Father has asserts in this psalm he is going to bring justice to the earth. He is the source of justice. He is the source of rightness. He's going to stop the wicked from doing wicked things. He is going to bring light to all the darkness, all those blind people. He will be the one that will show us how to see. And that is the work of the Father in Psalm 82. And then what is Jesus claiming over and over here? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus is saying the work of God is to bring justice to this earth. The work of God is to stand against evil. And what's the work I'm doing? This work that you're all talking about. The work I have been doing my entire life here is what? I am trying to bring justice to this earth. I am trying to stop evil. I am trying to be light in the darkness. I am trying to stand against all the rulers who are doing all these unjust things. And if you don't believe me, if you don't believe what I'm saying, then look at the work I'm doing and notice it's exactly the same work that the Father is doing.
And where do you know this is the work I'm
doing? Well, it was right there. In this passage, you are God. He's bringing it right in and saying, here is the work of God. This is the work of God. We all know this is the work of God. And then you look at me and you say, what work am I doing? I'm doing the work of God. I am out here and I am bringing justice and I am bringing light and I am healing people and I am doing the work of God. And it doesn't matter if you believe a word I'm saying. If you just looked at the works, you'd see. You wouldn't have to sit around and wonder if I'm the Messiah. You wouldn't be sitting around wondering if I'm the Son of God. You would see the works, and you would believe. And they hear that, and they try to arrest him again. I mean, they don't like hearing this. But here he is saying, believe the works. You don't believe the words. Believe the works. And that's the lesson for us. We're out there, and we want to go out there in the world, and we often talk about how we should talk about God, and we should talk about God. But you know what? Talking about God, it's great. But you know what else is great? Doing the work of God. And if you want to go out there and you want to show people the Father, you can look at them all and say, you may not believe a word I say. You may not believe me when I say Jesus is the Christ. Because let's be honest, they have no idea what the Christ is or the Messiah is. You may not believe me when I say Jesus is God. You may not believe me when I say he died and rose for his sins. But you know what you could believe? You could believe the works I'm doing. You could see the works I'm doing. And then you could see those and you could think, wow, that's the work of a true God. And if you're doing the works of a true God, then maybe you know something. But in order to show the works, we have to, well, show the works. I mean, there's our challenge all the time. As imagine Jesus standing there saying, and he's the greatest articulator of the gospel you could imagine, but he's looking at them and saying, don't worry at all about what I'm saying, just see what I do. And when you see what I do, you'll know the Father. And then he turns to all of us and says, wait a minute, which side are we on? Are we showing the works of God? Or are we part of the oppressors? Are we part of the wicked? Are we part of the blind here? That's the challenge we face in this passage. And you can think about the passage this way. There's a marvelous bit in the Book of Common Prayer. It's a short little prayer that is listed as in the tradition of Saint Francis, which of Assisi, which always means they used to think it was Saint Francis, but then decided it probably wasn't, right? But this is the statement, and here's the prayer. I mean, you're imagining, like, imagine if this was our prayer. Every day when we walk out, this is what we said. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, let me sow pardon. Where there is discord, let me sow union. Where there is error, let me sow truth. Where there is doubt, let me sow faith. Where there is despair, let me sow hope. Where there is darkness, let me sow light. Where there is sadness, let me sow joy. O divine master, grant that I may not seek so much to be consoled as to console. Grant that I may not seek so much to be understood as to understand. Grant that I may not seek so much to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. If we all lived like that, if that is how we lived, we could walk around and people would say, wow, I see the works of the Father manifesting themselves in all these people who are called Christians. And that would be the most dramatic witness you could imagine. Believe the works. And our problem is we don't act like this. We are often not the sowers of peace. We're the sowers of discord. We're not the sowers of joy. We're the sowers of sadness and error and doubt and despair. This is what we do in much of our lives. May we all learn how to pray. God, help me to show your works. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you so much, first of all, for the gift of your Son. God, we did not deserve the gift, but God, we are so grateful that we do indeed have a great shepherd who can guide us when we're astray. We are so grateful for that light that shines in the darkness. And God, we are so grateful for the bread of life and the living water, which nourishes our starving and desperately thirsty souls. God, give us your peace. But then, God, having given it to us, let us become instruments of that peace. God, let us be able to say, we'll show you the works to the world. Let us show forth your work in our daily lives, in the way we interact with others, so that, God, we too, like Christ, could say we are in one accord with you, and that, God, we are doing your will upon this earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you could take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 455.